I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, to Psalm 119, beginning of verse 65. We'll stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read two of the sections in Psalm 119. If you're familiar with this psalm, you will find in your Bible that the psalm is first the longest psalm in the Bible. In fact, as we compare individual psalms and chapters in the Bible, it is the longest among all of those. Has the most number of verses among any of the psalms or chapters of the Bible. This particular psalm is poetic in a certain way you might not notice in the English. One thing you might notice is that the number of verses that are there is broken into a number of sections with 8 verses in each section. There's precisely 8 verses in each and every section of Psalm 119. Some of your Bibles might also have above each of the sections words that look weird to you because they don't look like any kind of English word. Like the very first one, if you go all the way back to Psalm 119, the very first section, mine does have these words there. The first thing that you might see is a word that's pronounced Aleph. A-L-E-P-H. You might even have a funny symbol. Some of you might even have a funny symbol there. Some Bibles include the symbol as well. Then the next section, just before verse number 9, you'll have what you might pronounce Beth. But it's not Beth, it's Beth. And then you could keep going. There's Gimel, Daleth, Hey, Yal, Zion. Actually, I'm not even going to pronounce that right. It's Zion. Actually, a weird pronunciation because that's how the Hebrews do it. But each of those weird words that you see there, those are actually in the names of the Hebrew letters of the Hebrew alphabet. That's what those names are. And the reason that you'll have each of the 8 section verses with that title on them is because in the Hebrew, which most of us probably can't read, even I can't read the Hebrew very well, but in the Hebrew, each of the 8 verses of whatever section you're in, the first word of that verse will start with that particular letter. So verses 1 through 8 in the Hebrew, if you could read it in the Hebrew, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, the first word will start with Aleph. That'll be the first letter. And that's actually runs in the Hebrew of this psalm throughout the entire psalm. Whatever section you're in, the first word of each verse starts with that letter. So we're down at verse number 65, that is Taith, and then down to we're going to go down through verse 80, the two sections there. Verse 73 is Yod, or to pronounce it our way, it would be Jot. When the Lord talked about a jot and tittle, the jot or jot, jod, Yod is actually how they would pronounce it in the Hebrew, is actually a Hebrew letter. When Jesus said that not a jot or tittle of His word would pass away until the world passed away, He was talking about every letter of the Hebrew Old Testament. Not a single letter would pass away, that it would be in existence. So God's Hebrew word still is on the earth somewhere today. It may not be in your hand. We have it in English, but it is still on the earth. That's God's promise. Verse 65, the Word of God says, "Thou hast dealt well with Thy servant, O Lord, according unto Thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed Thy commandments." Now, I want you to take note of verse 67, and I'll tell you why in a moment. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept Thy word." There are going to be 3 verses in these 2 sections that we read that talk about affliction. Those are the 3 verses I wish to focus upon for the message this morning. The first one is this one here, verse 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept Thy word." Verse 68. "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me Thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep Thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in Thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes." There's our second verse, all right? Verse 67, verse 71. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes." Verse 72. "The law of Thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. There's our third verse, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Now let me go back and read our three verses, just our three verses again, all right? Verse number 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Verse number 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. If I were to give a title for the message here for this morning, the title would be this: In faithfulness, the Lord afflicts us. In faithfulness, the Lord afflicts us. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll proceed with the message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would guide us now as we understand the truth that the psalmist had learned about affliction, about your hand of affliction in his life. And Lord, teach us to understand that which he had come to understand as well, that we might see your hand of affliction in our lives as something positive, as something beneficial spiritually for our character. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I would have you to notice in these three verses that we encounter, all three talking about afflicted. And using this word afflicted, these are the only three verses, I believe, in Psalm 19 where we find the word afflicted used. They're in a very close context with each other, though not immediately one following the other. But we can learn some truth about the matter. Now, you'll notice here, I, in my title, am presenting that in faithfulness the Lord afflicts us. And yet the first verse we read doesn't say that it's the Lord that brought the affliction. In verse 67, it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. It talks about the word of God. It talks about the psalmist keeping the word of God. But it doesn't say that God himself is the one who brought the affliction. We come to verse 71, and we see again his statement, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. But again, although he says affliction can be good in my life, which is not normally how we see it, but he says affliction is a good thing actually in my life. But he doesn't come right out and say that it is the Lord that brought the affliction. However, when you come to verse 75, he makes it pretty clear. He says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. So according to verse 75, the affliction the psalmist suffered, who personally and purposefully brought that affliction into the psalmist's life? The Lord did. Thou hast afflicted me. The Lord brought this affliction. So there are afflictions that we might suffer in this world that just come because this world has been corrupted by sin. I mean, ever since Adam and Eve, this world that God created as a paradise world, this universe that God created as a paradise universe, has been affected by sin, and that sin brings death, and that sin brings disease, and that sin has brought corruption in a multitude of ways into the creation. And we live in that corrupted creation. Until God creates the new heaven and the new earth, there's always going to be that corruption in its existence. We also know that sometimes we may be afflicted because we have an adversary called the devil who is walking about seeking whom, walking about as a roaring lion, as 1 Peter 5 states, seeking whom he may devour. There might be affliction brought into our life by the purpose and the hand and the intention of our adversary, the devil. We know, according to the Bible, that sometimes the world around us, because it follows after the agenda of unrighteousness, may afflict, or the word that can be used in the Bible is reproach, if it's verbal, or it could be persecute, if it's more physical. The idea is that the world might reproach and hate and persecute and abuse faithful, righteous believers because it is so contrary to the system that they desire to pursue. And there could be affliction from that as well. But in these three verses, we are encountering specifically that affliction that comes from the hand of God. Many times we might pray. In fact, during the Sunday school time, I took the responsibility of praying for the prayer requests that were given. Most of them were health-related requests. And in the midst of that prayer request, or that prayer time, I asked for the Lord to bring His hand of grace into certain people's lives. And we may pray from day to day, Lord, bring Your hand of mercy, bring Your hand of grace, bring Your hand of goodness into somebody's life. That's something that might be a common prayer for us. We're looking for the hand of God's blessing. We're looking for the hand of God's grace. But how many of us are looking for the hand of God's affliction? And that's something that we wake up in the morning and go, Lord, bring affliction into my life. I don't think any of us pray for it, but how many of us expect from day to day we're probably going to suffer some kind of affliction? Some kind of problem, trouble, tribulation, trial. Yeah, because that's kind of just what happens. And in some of those cases, it's actually God's hand of affliction in our life. Why would God, which the Word of God defines for us as a God of grace, of abundant grace, a God of mercy, of everlasting mercy, a God of goodness, that He's eternally and wholly good. Why would a God of that nature bring affliction into our life? I'm not saying why would He allow it. As long as He allows sin to exist, affliction is going to exist in the world simply because of sin. I'm not talking about the allowance of affliction. And if you have the question, well, why does God allow sin to exist? The only way to remove that is to end the world today with the final judgment of the great white throne and then enter into the new heaven and the new earth. And if God were to do that, there would not be another soul that could be saved from that point forward. So why does God tarry and not come back and not set up the final end portion of events that He has determined? Well, the Bible tells us that. He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but God is long-suffering to us, word. Long-suffering to our sinfulness, long-suffering to mankind's sinfulness. Why is He long-suffering to that? Because He's okay with sin? No, not at all. He's long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God tarries and doesn't bring the final end of all things, and the sequence of end times has not truly begun yet to bring the last events that God has determined, because God still desires to see souls saved, and as long as that is yet possible, God will continue to wait. He'll continue to be long-suffering. But as long as there's sin in the world, there's going to be affliction. And God allows that. But here we're not talking about what God allows, we're talking about what God Himself brings into our life. The hand of God's affliction in our lives. Well, the psalmist learns some things about this, the hand of God's affliction. And I believe that we can learn the same by understanding what he presented. So there are five truths that I'd like to present to you from these three verses about God's hand of affliction in our lives. The first one, the first truth comes from verse 67. The first two come from verse 67. But the first truth is this. The psalmist said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." The first truth that the psalmist learned in this matter of God's hand of affliction, the very first truth that he learned is that commonly, when everything's going easy, we go astray. Commonly, when everything's going easy, we go astray. That's the first truth he learned. Before I was afflicted. Now, he has been afflicted. That's clear because he talks about it. It was good that I was afflicted. In faithfulness, Lord, you afflicted me. So he's come through an affliction. But he's talking about the time before he had come through that affliction, before there was affliction on his life, before the affliction, what had happened in his life. He went astray. Now, the psalmist in Psalm 119 was not one of these individuals we might consider a wicked rebel against God. If you go back to the beginning of the psalm, not the very first verse, but near the beginning, you see in verse number 5, the psalmist expressing the desire of his heart. He says, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." Clearly, the psalmist has a burden, a desire to serve God. All right? He's not somebody who has woken up in the morning and is going through his days and saying, "God, ha, I don't want anything to do with him. I have, I don't care what God's will is in my life. I'm going to live my life my way and in your face, God." This is not an individual who is a wicked, stubborn rebel against God. Do such individuals exist in the world? Yeah, they certainly do. But that's not the psalmist. The psalmist is someone who has a heart for God, who has a desire to serve God, a desire to do what's right. We see it again in verse number 9. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" I believe he's asking a question for his own life. I believe the psalmist of Psalm 119 was a young adult servant of God. He was a young adult man who had a desire to live for God, but as we all do, he found that he wasn't always obedient. He wanted to live for the Lord, but he knew that he had a lot of growing to do and a lot of maturing to do to really be all out sold for God. And so he asked the question, "Wherewithal, how shall a young man cleanse his way?" By the way, if you don't have a dirty way, you don't need it cleansed. He already knew that there were issues in his life that needed dealt with, and he wanted to know how to cleanse his way. He says, "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Then he says in verse 10, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." And I could show you verse after verse where the psalmist of Psalm 119 expresses the burden and the desire of his heart to be a man of God, to be a man who lives for God, to be a man who pleases God in his life, to be a man that has God's hand of blessing on him because he walks in obedience to the will of God. And yet, even with that burden and that desire and that commitment and that determination, the psalmist still found that at times he went astray. I believe I might be describing most, if not maybe everyone here in the room today, individuals who really do desire to live for God, but who find day after day going astray. And the psalmist found that, and when he talks about it here in relation to the matter of affliction, he says, "Look, here's what I found. When life was easy before I was afflicted, when there wasn't an affliction, when everything was going well, when everything was being blessed, when everything was going smoothly in my life, then I had a tendency to go astray from God." Why is that? Do you find that that's commonly so in your life too? I'm not saying it's inevitable, because it's not. Things can be going well and you still faithfully serve God. It's not inevitable. But it is a common temptation for us that when things are going well, when things are going smoothly, we get away from God. And the reason for it is because naturally we, in our way, we may not even get up in the morning and think these exact words, but just naturally the way we are built, when everything's going well, we begin to get the tendency or the attitude we don't need God. When do you spend the most amount of time going to God in prayer and asking for His help? When everything's going well? No, when do you spend the most amount of time going to God for His help? when you're under some form of affliction or trouble or difficulty or problem. Why? Because those things we look at and say, I don't know how to solve them. I need a helper. God's my best helper. I go to God. Problems tend to drive us to God. Now, they can drive us away if we get rebellious about them and angry and bitter about them. But they tend to drive us to God as we go to God in prayer and say, hey, I need help with this. I need help with this. I need help with this. But when everything's going well, we get to the place where we begin to forget God. Like, well, I don't need him. Everything's going well. Truth is, we need God every day. Whether things are going well or going poorly. Whether things are going superbly or going terribly. It doesn't matter. We need God every day. You know, there's temptations that come into our lives specifically related to success. So everything's going well. So there's no issues. No. Listen. Specifically in the realm of success, there's temptations that root themselves right to the atmosphere of success. There's other temptations that root themselves in the atmosphere of tribulation. But there are temptations that are very specific to the realm of success. In fact, I think that's part of the reason why so many of the people of the world that are the most successful, everything looks great for a while, but then how many of them, the end of their life looks so miserable? They get caught up in so many damaging things in their lives. Why is that? Well, because there are specific temptations that are involved in the atmosphere of success. No, we need God just as much in times of success, in times of smooth sailing, as we need God in times of storms. But in times of smooth sailing, we kind of get this idea about us, I've got this. Everything's going well. I've got this. I don't need God. And the psalmist had gotten into that stage in his life, and he said, before I was afflicted, when everything was smooth, that's when I went astray. But then he gives a second truth. Second truth in verse number 67 is this. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. So that is, he learned that in easy times, we have a tendency to go astray. But number two, but now have I kept thy word. Now he's giving a contrast to the first half of the verse. The but now phrase is in contrast to before I was afflicted. All right? To say before I was afflicted gives the assumption that you have in fact been afflicted. So we have here the time of affliction. Think about that like, you know, the center aisle portion. Before he was afflicted, over here, you guys haven't been afflicted yet. It's coming. All right? You're before affliction. Everything's going well, but affliction's coming for you. And then if you've been afflicted, and then you say, and now, what would that be? After I was afflicted. Maybe I'm still in the midst of the affliction, but after I've been afflicted or after affliction has come into my life. So he's given a contrast. Before I was afflicted, but now that I have been afflicted. And then he says, in contrast as well, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now that I have been afflicted, what's the contrast? Then I was going astray. Now, what am I doing? That's right. He's in the Word. He's following the Word. He's obeying the Word. His particular words in this, but now have I kept thy Word. I'm not just in the Word, not just studying and not just learning it, but I'm obeying it. I'm keeping it. Going astray versus walking in obedience. The second great truth I want to present to you from this verse, the second half of the verse, is this. God often uses affliction to get us back to righteousness. God often uses affliction to get us back to righteousness. See, God will use whatever it takes. When I'm going astray, I'm a child of God and I'm going astray. God is a good heavenly Father. And a good father not only does good things for his children, But a good father will also discipline his children when they're going astray. A good father will bring what discipline is necessary into the life of the child, not only to stop the child from going astray, but to teach the child to quit going astray and start doing what's right. Amen? And the psalmist here is saying God used affliction as that tool of discipline. God brought affliction into my life to stop me from going astray. So before I was afflicted, I was going astray. And then God brought affliction, and that stopped me, but it did more than that. It didn't just stop me, it turned me around. And it did more than that, it got me to start obeying God's word. I'm not going astray any longer now. Now I'm going in the way of righteousness. Now we've already noticed by the third verse that we're going to be looking at, we have verse 67, 71, and 75, that it's God's own hand of affliction that brought this affliction in the psalmist's life. So what we're looking at here is not when the devil afflicts us. We're not looking at when the world afflicts us. We're not looking at when just the natural, corrupt universe brings affliction into our life. We're looking specifically at when God brings affliction into our life. And here we learn, first of all, when everything's going easy, it's common for us to go astray. But God will bring affliction into our life to get us to turn back to the way of righteousness. And that's what happened in the psalmist's life. Before he was afflicted, but now. Now, we don't like affliction, do we? How many of us like the problems of life? How many of us like the tribulations of life? How many of us like trials and troubles and bothersome things? I don't even like when flies bother me. Oh, the other day Miss Angela had visited the house and she mentioned that you guys are having some kind of a ladybug problem. Yeah, she said ladybugs are like everywhere. You don't even want to walk in the house because you're afraid you'll bring them in with you. So she makes you what? Use a hazmat suit or something to come into the house and then... Oh, sprays. You have one of those, the entranceway. Shh. Okay, then you can come into the house. Make sure they're all dead and gone. So she asked us if we had the same problem. And we'd indicated we did not. She'd visited. It was on her way over to take Miss Shelley out. And she had come a little bit early. And so she'd stopped here with something in her Sunday school class and then stopped by the house. We were talking just outside the house. And we said, no, we don't have a ladybug problem. We have a problem with those box elder bugs. Yeah. We've had that now for years and years and years. That first year it happened and they've never left. They moved in and they've never left. And so we were talking a bit and all of a sudden a box elder bug buzzed her and landed into her hair. Now you guys know, you know for sure what your mom's like if a bug lands in her hair. What is she like? Yeah, that she went a little bit crazy. Yeah, Miss Angela. Crazy Miss Angela. And she flicked it out. My wife was there. She's, no, it's gone now, it's gone now. And then another one buzzed her and landed in her hair, and they flicked again, and she's like, ah, I got to go. And then the third one, oh, the third one was just a doozy. The third one flew into her mouth. I don't know if it went all the way in, but it hit her lips or something, and she went, I'm out of here. Now look, for some of us, even just small problems really bug us. That's why we call them bugging us. But the problems of life come in all different sizes and all different numbers. And we don't much like them. We want to get out of here. We want to get away from them. But you realize that there are times when God Himself will enter our lives and bring problems for a good reason. That really leads us to our third point. The first point that we've considered is, commonly, when everything's going easy, we go astray. The second point is, God will often bring affliction into our life to bring us back to the way of righteousness. But number three, The psalmist learned this third truth because of this process in verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The third thing that the psalmist learned in regard to affliction and God's hand of affliction is, when God brings affliction into our lives, it's good for us spiritually. When God brings affliction into our lives, it's good for us spiritually. Now, we don't naturally define affliction as good. We naturally define affliction as bad. Not putting him down in any way, because it could have been anyone to make this statement, but going to use you for a moment here, Ed. See, 9 years your way, you come back after a few services and I'm using you just like you've been here all along, like I would use anybody else. But I asked him about something that he and I had been talking about, and he said, "Ah, I forgot. I really had a, what kind of week? Busy week?" No, he doesn't want to use the word bad now. A rough week, a busy week, maybe a bad week. We might use the word, "I had a bad day, I had a rough day." No, when we have problems, now maybe in his case it was just busy, 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 but if there's a lot of problems and somebody says, "Hey, how's your day going?" You have the tendency to say, "Had a pretty bad day today." Because we naturally define tribulation and trials and problems and so forth as being bad. We don't define them as fun. You know, if I tell the teenagers, "Hey, we're going to have a teen activity. It's going to be a fun and games teen activity." And they get here and I say, "Okay, for the next 2 hours, we're going to have a lot of fun suffering affliction." Any teenager that has a vehicle will say, "I'm out of here." Any teenager that has a brother or sister that can drive a vehicle will say, "Take me with you." Any brother or sister that has the power of the vehicle might say, "Ha ha, no." I don't know. You think Noah would take you or leave you? Depends on the day. Depends on how bad you've been making his day, huh? All right. Depends on if he's looking to get back at you or not. But, you know, if I say fun and games, they're not expecting hours of tribulation. They're expecting times of fun. Now, I'm going to tell you, sometimes what the adults think is fun and games, the teens don't. But regardless, if I just tell them straight up, now, what if I advertise this activity as, "We're going to have a teen activity. It's going to be a problems and affliction activity." How many do you think are going to be motivated to come? Jacob's going to come just to see how I've defined problems, but he doesn't want to suffer it. He wants Wesley to be there. Do this stuff to Wesley and I want to watch. Because sometimes it's fun to watch someone else suffer. Right? That's why I want to administer it to you, because it'd be fun for me to watch. But, you know, most of the time we aren't looking forward to times like that. But here the psalmist says, "It is good that I was afflicted." And why does he say it was good? Because it brought him to a place to learn what was right. Isn't that what he says? "It is good that I have been afflicted." Verse 71, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." You see, the idea of stopping him from going astray and turning him around to walk in the right way, that's a good thing. When we are going astray, that's not good. We might be having fun going astray, but it's not good. What is good is whatever will stop us. What is good is whatever will turn us around. What is good is whatever will motivate us to get back on the right path, to go in the right direction. That's actually what is good. Even if it's affliction that's necessary to make it happen, that's what is good. I'm here to tell you that there are some characteristics in my life, good characteristics in my life. There's plenty of bad ones. But that's not the ones I want to talk about here for a moment. There are good characteristics in my life that are there because I had parents that afflicted me when I was younger. You say, what do you mean? Well, I mean, different parents may have had different forms of discipline, but the forms of discipline that my parents had, I would define them as affliction. I mean, they didn't put me in jail or anything, but it was affliction. It wasn't fun. It was affliction. When I was really young, it might have been a little slap on the hand. No, don't touch the hot stove. You know, to this day, 50 years old, I still know to not touch the hot stove. Good characteristic to have. But that started back when I was just a toddler. And I can tell you, that didn't feel good. But it was still good because it was better than me going and burning my hand all up, wasn't it? They used affliction to teach. And God uses affliction to teach us. And it's good when He does that. It's good. That really brings us to our fourth point. Number one, commonly, when life is easy, we go astray. Number two, God will use affliction to get us to come back to the way of righteousness. Number three, when God uses affliction, it's good for us spiritually. And number four, our fourth truth here is this. God uses affliction to motivate us to learn His truth. God uses affliction to motivate us to learn His truth. Notice again the verse we're in, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes. See, what God is doing is God is using affliction to, as I stated, stop us from going the wrong way, turn us around, and motivate us to go the right way. But when I become motivated to go the right way, the first thing that I'm going to ask is, what is the right way? Fine. He stopped me from the wrong way. Stop. Turn around. Turn around. Go the right way. But at that point I say, well, okay, that's fine. Going that way was wrong. That's why you told me to stop and I had to turn around. But now go the right way. What is the right way? Because is it possible for me on my own to just start going in a different direction and it be wrong too? If he just leaves it up to me, it's likely, even if I stop this, I might just get on another path that's just another wrong path. So no, God doesn't just use affliction to stop me from going wrong. He doesn't just use affliction to get me to turn around and motivate me to go where it's right, but He motivates me to get into His Word and learn what's right so I don't keep going wrong. So don't choose multiple wrong paths. God used affliction to drive the psalmist into His Word to find out what is right so that he could live it. To be motivated to do what's right and to be motivated to learn what was right so he could do what is right. And God brings affliction by His own hand into our lives to bring this about. Which leads us to our final truth. So there were five truths out of the three verses. Two out of verse 67, two out of verse 71, and one final truth out of verse 76. He says, no, not verse 76, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right and that Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. We now come to the place really of the title for the message. When God brings His hand of affliction into our lives to accomplish these things, He does so in faithfulness to us. I want you to be honest with yourself. If you want to, you can be honest with the entire group. You can even raise your hand if you want to. But I want you to at least be honest with yourself. If you've come through a period of time of affliction in your life, I mean, you know, whether it be a large affliction, like you have leukemia, all right? Maybe it's something really big like that that we think of. Or maybe it's not a large affliction like that, but it's a whole multitude of small ones. Problem after problem after problem after problem after problem after problem after problem. They just keep piling up and piling up. And as I've stated before, you can be buried with the troubles of life with one big dump truck load, or you can be buried with a whole bunch of hand shovelfuls load, but either way, you can be buried. It doesn't matter if it's one big load or if it's a multitude of small ones, you can be buried. But either way, if you've come through a time like that, let me ask you this. If you can think back to a time like that, maybe some of you are saying, I'm in a time like that. But think back to it, or if you're in it, think about it now. Do you ever, during those times, have thoughts, have feelings of your heart that are, I don't think God loves me anymore. I don't think God cares for me. I don't know that God is here doing good for me. Begin to question God's faithfulness. Where's God? Why won't God show up and help? By the way, you're not the only one to suffer through that. You realize that God, in His own word, inspired some psalmists to write about times when they had those very feelings. They actually asked the question, has God forgotten to be merciful? Putting in our terms would be, where's God? Why can't He show up and help? Why doesn't He ever show up and help? Has He forgotten me? Has He forgotten my troubles? Has He forgotten to be helpful? And I'm sure that during the time of affliction, the psalmist might have had that question as well. Why come out the other side of affliction and emphasize so strongly, it was good for me? You know, our tendency is, while we're in the affliction, to say, this is bad. This is bad for me, and if this is from the hand of God, then this sure doesn't seem like God's being very good. But when he came out the other side and realized God's purpose to stop him from going astray, to turn him around, to get him motivated to go the right way, to get him motivated to get into the Word, to learn the right way, then he could look back on that time and say, ah, even though it was affliction, and even though it was God's hand that brought the affliction, it was God's faithfulness that moved his hand of affliction to bring that affliction into my life. It wasn't God being bad. It was actually God being good and righteous and faithful. Because it was all about God moving me to get off the wrong path and to get onto the right one. Now, sometimes we have a difficulty because sometimes we think we're on the right one when the affliction comes. And God says the problem is you don't even understand exactly where you're wrong. You don't even get it. You think that everything's right when in fact it's not. And I'm bringing affliction to try to wake you up to realize, you know, we read in the Proverbs for a Bible reading portion. We read in Proverbs 14. And there is a verse in Proverbs 14, I don't know if you noticed it, but it relates to what I'm about to say. And that verse says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. We can go down paths all the time thinking that we are on the right path, being utterly convinced of it. And yet the rest of the verse says, there is a way, there are types of ways that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. It's not the right path. We can be convinced it's the right path. Completely convinced. But God knows better. And sometimes the only way to wake us up is to bring affliction into our life, to shut us down from the path we're on, to wake us up to realize something's not right. God does that in His faithfulness. He's being faithful to us when He does that. Now, I'm here to tell you, I don't like problems. If I might use the term, I hate them. I used that particular word in a conversation about 3 or 4 weeks ago with another man who does not claim to be a believer. But he knows not only that I'm a believer, but he knows that I'm a pastor. I said there was something that I hated. And I guess I use the word just, you know, loosely. I really don't like it. It really annoys me. It's very bothersome, you know, that kind of way of using the word hate. He came back at me and he said, wow, I'm surprised you as a preacher of the word would even use the word hate. But I had to think about what I was describing as hate. By the way, it's not wrong. It's not sinful to use the word hate, just to help you out with that. God Himself says in His Word on a number of occasions that there are things that He hates and actually instructs us that there are things that we ought to hate and abhor as well. But from God's view, it's always unrighteousness that He hates, and that's what we ought to hate. But we use the word hate for a lot of other things, don't we? I hate when my hands are cold. We're in the wintertime right now, and if you shake my hands, there's a competition between me and the older ladies of the church who can have colder hands. And some of you ladies don't care to shake my hand because of that, right? I knew when fall was officially here and winter was around the corner, when the first lady in the church shook my hand and said, oh, your hands are cold. That was Miss Barb. Then the next week, there were 5 ladies that said it. I knew. We're here. Winter is upon us. It's official. I don't like my hands being cold all the time. They hurt when they're cold all the time. And I could say, I hate it. But boy, we throw that word hate around a lot, don't we? But we really, let's be honest, to some extent, we hate problems. But there's many an occasion when God is using the problem for good, if we'll pay attention. If we'll pay attention. It is good for me. In faithfulness, thou hast afflicted me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as I prayed at the beginning of the message, so I pray again. Teach us to understand what the psalmist learned. That it is good for us when you bring your hand of affliction into our lives. It's good for us because it stops us from going astray. It's good for us because it teaches us or motivates us to go in the right way. It's good for us because it's a tool to motivate and teach us what is the right way. The boundaries, the pricks, all intended to guide us toward the right path. It's good for us because it's really your hand of faithfulness in our lives. Teach us to see it as your faithfulness, not your meanness or unkindness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.